Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. I think we may have a visitor or two with us as well. We want you to know you're so good to have you with us, and you're so welcome here. On the Thursday night of each month, one of the men from the congregation give a lesson, and that's what I'm doing this evening. I'm not the regular preacher here, but I hope that the things I have to say would... Did I say third Thursday? I did. I meant third Sunday. Sorry about that. I hope the things I have to say are at least encouraging to you and helpful to you. On a personal note, for those of you that do know me, I actually laugh myself because the moment I come in and wearing a tie, people know I've either been involved in a wedding, a funeral, or I'm preaching. I had several people when I walked in, oh, you're preaching tonight, huh? There's a reason for that. I wanted to actually, while I had a captive audience, just tell you that real quickly. My whole life, I've had a real bad problem with having things around my neck. I didn't wear necklaces when I was a teenager. I never wore turtlenecks. I don't know why it is. I feel like I'm choking to death when I have something. And it's very so distracting, I can't even pay attention a lot of times. Along with that, as an adult, I've started having these things called cricongeopharyngeal spasms in my throat, which close off part of my airway. And so that just adds to the uncomfortableness of it. So I pretty well am going to be preaching or at a funeral, at a wedding, if you see me wearing a tie. It's not out of disrespect at all for the Lord's worship, and I always try and dress very respectfully. But it's I find it funny when I walk in that people, ooh, right off the bat, know something's going on. Want to visit with you a little bit this evening. For those that may not have been at the 5 o'clock service yet before, we will have the Lord's Supper, just so you know, at the end of the service, because that's something we've changed very recently. So if you're needing to do that and you're wondering what's happened, I just thought I'd mention that real quick. We haven't forgotten about you. That will take place at the end of the service. For anyone that would care to follow along with me this evening, I'm going to begin in Matthew, the 14th chapter, in verse 22, it's page 1445 in my Bible. I have no idea what it is in your Bible. Matthew 14, verses 22. I'm going to be reading through verses 33. A very familiar passage, but I'd like to just refresh ourselves and set the stage for my lesson. And we read, "And straightway Jesus compelled his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But when the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When I was a young boy, I would have to probably guess, if I was going to guess an age, 8, 9, 10, something like that, my family took a summer trip to Houston from the East Texas town of Lufkin, where we lived, to visit a family that had previously lived by us for quite a while and that we had grown very close to, but then they had moved to the Houston area, so we were going to see them. While we were there, we went to this swimming pool facility It was fancier and nicer than anything similar I'd ever seen in my life. And it even had a 20-foot tall diving platform, which I had never seen in my life. I was pretty much of a daredevil as a kid. I'd be the one riding the wheelies down the middle of the street in traffic and jumping creeks, jumping on moving train cars. Okay, some might would say on that I'm an idiot, and I prefer the word daredevil. But I wasn't afraid of a lot of things. And I had a lot of ego. As I swam in that really nice swimming pool, I kept watching people climbing up and jumping off that 20-foot diving platform. From the water, that jump looked like it was pretty easy and actually a lot of fun. So finally, I convinced myself I could do it. No problem. So I made my way up to the platform and I waited in the line. And I finally got my chance. And something really strange happened to me at that point. From the water, the jump looked so much fun and so easy. But from the platform, the water looked so very far away. And after pacing in place for a few moments and gulping in absolute nervousness, I did what was probably at that point in my young life the hardest thing I had ever done. I walked back to the ladder and I climbed down. Fear had outweighed my ego and my excitement. And it was a crushing feeling, I must admit. I'll never forget it, ever. However, after watching some more kids go up and jump off and dive off of it, back and forth again, courage and ego decided it was time to try it again. So I waited my turn, climbed the ladder again, and walked right back out there on that platform again. My stomach was churning. My legs were like rubber. And my mind kept telling me, back out, back out. But I did want to jump. I also wanted to feel the free fall and fall into the water. And besides, there were all those people, including my parents and my siblings, watching me. So I swallowed my fear and I leapt off the platform and into the water. I learned a lesson that day, a pretty big lesson in life, that sometimes we have to face our fears, embrace the adventure, if you will, and take the plunge. But what holds us back in life from risking it all? Sometimes. How do we overcome our fears? What do we do when maybe we doubt the new chapter of life that God seems to be writing for us? How do we keep our eyes focused on the goal, I guess, when everything else is trying so hard to distract us? Peter helps us answer those questions as he jumps not off of a diving platform, but out of a boat. In Matthew, we read about Peter walking on the water. And if we look closely enough, we may just discover the courage that we need sometimes to follow his example. I love Peter, as I know several of you do, because he reminds me so much of myself. And I don't say that in a good way most of the time either. He was sometimes quick to act, often without thinking things through first. He would maybe shoot off his mouth when prudence might have been the better choice at the moment. He also, though, understood failure. After all, he would never forget that he denied Christ. But he also experienced the soothing balm of forgiveness. And he had the joy of being used greatly by God for many different things as far as spreading the word of the Lord, but just right off the bat on the day of Pentecost, where he preaches a sermon that leads thousands of people to join the church because he had the courage to do it. When it comes to Peter walking on the water, a lot of times the lessons I hear about that are preachers talking about or condemning him for his lack of faith, and I'm just speaking in general. And true, Jesus does call Peter a man of little faith. But I ask you, what about the other 11? None of them were trying to get out of the boat. So I'd say if Peter had a little faith, they might even have had a little less. But that's just speculation on my part. My basic point is it's really easy to criticize others like a Monday morning quarterback sometimes. It's something else to stand in the pocket and take the hits, if you will, in the moment, not knowing what the outcome will be. When it comes to trusting Jesus, what keeps us from getting out of the boat? What keeps you from daring to truly trust Jesus? This evening, I want to look at some reasons we are afraid to, if you will, leave the boat and the way Peter overcame them. This evening, I'm going to want us to dare to try and trust Jesus completely. The first issue we often have to overcome to obtain that kind of trust in our relationship with our Lord is, if I want to say in fancy words, it would be dispel disillusionment. Another simple way, I guess, to say that would be put aside things that we think are problems that aren't really problems, and I'll explain. When the disciples first see Jesus coming at them, they mistake him for a ghost. Now here they are, they've spent this night afraid this storm's going to drown them, and now a ghost shows up. Things would definitely in the moment have seemed to gone from bad to worse. In the old saying, it might have fit in their mind that they felt like they had jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire. The first thing that must happen to get out of the boat is that our disillusionment must be dispelled. Have you ever noticed, because I know I certainly have, that we often make the problems of life worse in our head than they really are? As humans, we are sometimes just masters at creating terrible events in our minds and worrying ourselves to death. And I'll admit, I'm sometimes guilty of that myself. Have you ever watched some old suspense movies from decades gone by? Those directors back then knew something about our ability to create fears in our mind or in our head. Today, movies show everything, and they leave nothing to the imagination. But old movies will often let you know something bad is going to happen, but then not show it. Those directors allowed our minds to fill in the blanks ourselves. Well, the disciples at this point are filling in the blanks. They see a figure walking on the water toward them, and they assume it must be a ghost. Is that not just like us? We often make our fears greater than they truly are. So I asked, but how do we handle real fears? We must know the person of Jesus and of God our Father. You know, one way I have been told that they train federal agents to spot counterfeit money is that at the beginning of their training, they put them in a room, and for days on end, they have them count real money, just all day long, count real money. After several days of doing that, they slip a phony bill in. Not always, but more often than not, an agent will catch the fake bill. And you know why that is? It's not because they know so much about counterfeit money. It's because they're so familiar with the original that they spot it. And that is how we need to be. We must become so familiar with Jesus that when false promises or pseudo-saviors or whatever you want to call them show up, we spot them for who they are, or false doctrine. We must know Jesus in the deepest, most personal sense. Only through that kind of a relationship with him will we be able to recognize him. Only as we grow to know Christ deeper will we be able to always identify the fakes. The disciples mistake Jesus for a ghost when he shows up. Only when Peter is sure that it is Jesus walking on the water does he dare think about getting out of the boat. So I asked, how is your relationship with Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your friend that sticks closer than a brother? Just a thought. All of us in this room could identify the President of the United States. But if he were to walk in here tonight, would he know you? The answer is probably no, for all of us. You see, the kind of relationship we must have with Jesus before we can even begin to think about getting out of the boat with him is one where we know him and he knows us. The second issue we must address is we must defeat distractions. Peter leaves the boat when he knows it is now Jesus and not a ghost. And for a little while, he walks on the water. That just is one of those things I would have loved to have seen that or done it. Wow, that's incredible. Peter does the impossible. But then things change. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm. When Peter got out of the boat, he was focused on Jesus as the source of his power. He was counting on him. He was focused on him. He walked on water. Then he shifted his focus from the source of his power to the problems that surrounded him. We will sink if we get distracted from Jesus as our source of power. Distractions can come in two forms, the obvious and the subtle. Peter gets distracted by the obvious stuff. It talks about this being a storm. I'm not sure if there was thunder and lightning. I know there were big winds and waves. And this stuff's going on all around Peter. It's easy to see why he might get distracted as a human being. He's afraid. Just to think about it, just a few moments ago, he was hiding in the boat from the storm, and now he's in the middle of the water where the storm is. We get scared by things that look like they will overtake us. And if we're not careful, we'll turn from Jesus, the source of our power and our peace. I had one time in my life when I had a fairly new car. And yet one day, when I went out to start the car, nothing happened. And so I started, I've got a dead battery. And I went through all this stuff in my head of all the trouble, how late I was going to be, how much a new battery cost. I didn't have the time. I didn't have the money to deal with this right now. Why did it have to be today of all days? And after sweating and just driving myself almost insane and finally taking a few moments to do a little further inspection, only discovered that one of my battery cables was a little bit loose. It come loose over time. And once I tightened it up, car cranked just fine. I had put myself through the ringer for several minutes or longer for absolutely no reason at all. When we choose to focus on the problems rather than the power, we sacrifice our connection with Jesus if we're not careful. Jesus is a power that is greater than all the problems we face. When our problems distract us from Jesus, we turn from the greatest power there is to some lesser power. In 1 John 4 and 4, John writes, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." If we focus on the problems, then we will lose sight of the one greater than anything. We can also get distracted by subtle things. I said earlier there are obvious things and subtle things. If you are like me, you have lots of opportunities or offers to be involved in many, very many good and are fun things. These are not necessarily problems in and of themselves, but they demand time and attention. So I ask, how often do you evaluate those things in light of the kingdom of God and eternity? Do you ever ask yourself, is this part of God's will for me? Is this something that's going to help my relationship with Him, or will this hinder my relationship with Him? Will this make an eternal difference in someone's life? Like I said, they may be good projects or noble endeavors, but they may also distract you from your main focus sometimes. The problem is we sometimes, or oftentimes, I'm afraid, get too busy for Jesus. I know a preacher once said, his wife had said, and I think others have maybe said this, that if the devil cannot make you bad, then he will make you busy. And that's a good point. Because we can get distracted by good things as well as bad. And we do not need to get so busy doing even good things in our eyes that we forget to do the things that Christ has for us to do. In Luke 9 and 51, it reads, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he was determined to journey to Jerusalem." Jesus knew that he must go to the cross. It was his life mission. He could have healed more people, though, if he hadn't died when he was 33. Think of how much extra preaching and teaching and converting people he could have done if he just maybe delayed the cross 5 or 10 years. Those are all good things, but they were not his purpose. Jesus maintained a single focus, the cross. He would not be distracted from this, his primary mission, by the obvious problems like the scribes and the Pharisees and the other opposition, nor would he be deterred by subtle issues like pushing it off to stay around and do some more healing or teaching or preaching if it kept him from fulfilling his primary role. We must never allow the problems of this world to distract us from the source of our power. We must also be careful not to become so busy that we stray from the purpose that Christ has for us in our lives. And after Dispelling disillusionment and defeating distractions. There's one other point I'd like to make that I think this lesson from Matthew helps to show us tonight, and that's talking about destroying doubt. When Peter got into the boat, it says when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, it says the disciples worshiped Jesus. And I'm not sure about you, but I get the feeling that this worship was kind of different from what they have done before myself. This is not the first time they've seen Jesus do something out of the ordinary or miraculous. In fact, if we stop and go to Matthew 8 for just a moment, let's be reminded that they've been in a boat in a storm before when Jesus was involved. In Matthew 8 and 23, again, this is before the one we've been looking at now with Peter. When he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? So in this situation, instead of walking on the water, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples wake him up because they're so afraid of the storm and what's going on. And he speaks to the waves and to the storm, and it all calms. And the disciples look at each other and ask, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. But now we move forward to Matthew 14, where Peter has been out on the water, and they've seen more things since that time and more miracles. And note what they say here about him. Instead of saying, What kind of man is this? They say, You are the Son of God. Something about the whole experience, plus their past experience, seems to have really finally opened up their eyes to the power and ability of Jesus. Before this encounter, we definitely know that they understood Jesus was an amazing man, a man of God, but a lot of them have trouble grasping the full concept of who he is. But now it seems it finally clicks for at least most, if not all of them, that they actually understand him now to be the Messiah and definitely the Son of God. So how can we see Jesus for who he really is? How can we move from seeing Jesus as just a great man and even a man of God to someone who can change our lives? Well, to do that, we must spend time learning about him, first of all. It is simple, but sometimes the most obvious things are the things that we fail to see. To know Jesus, we must spend time to learn about Jesus. To know God, we must spend time with God. When the storms of life come, and as of anyone here of any age knows, they are going to. For those of you that are young enough, have been lucky enough, they will. How long will you wait before you call on God? Because we're humans, don't we often try and think our way out of problems, think our way out, search for others maybe who can get us out of our problems before we look to God? I ask, why is he not our first refuge in a difficult time? And no matter how we answer that question, there's a deeper problem. It seems like, I just lost the word I was trying to grasp here. Subconsciously, we seem to doubt God sometimes. Not consciously, but subconsciously. It seems like we do sometimes. It seems like we trust our skills, our intellect, our money, our position, our connection sometimes more than we do God. In that too many times we only turn to God as a last resort. We also have a bad habit of sometimes putting God on a time limit. If he does not handle our problem within a certain amount of time that we have determined, we assume that he either really doesn't care about that issue, is not able to, or is just too busy to deal with it. So, we then go to someone or something else. I can imagine the question that a few of you may have at this point, and that is, but what if God does not help? Or doesn't answer our prayer? He may not come when you want him to. He may not do what you want him to, or follow your every direction. But he does care. He is all powerful, and he will help according to his will and his plan. If you've ever noticed before, I actually didn't until I was working on this study. I never thought of it from this aspect. Did you notice that the storm that Peter was walking around on and then falling down into and all that, did you notice that it didn't stop until after Jesus was in the boat? The whole experience with Peter walking on the water, all of that happened while the storm was still raging about him. Even when Jesus lifted him back up. I say that to say this. Sometimes God does not remove the problems of life, but he shows up and walks with us through them. That's where trust and faith come in. Our life has got to be built on God and him alone, not God and something else. Or God and someone else. When we realize that we need God more than anything in the world, we will trust him. It will not matter if the storms rage or the lightning flashes. All that will matter to us is that we have God. No doubts in his ability. No question about if this is the right course for our life. No wondering if God can. As someone once said, it is impossible to truly come into the presence of God and leave the same way you came. That is what happened to the disciples. They had come into the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. They saw him do the incredible, and that dispelled their disillusionment. It defeated their distractions, and it destroyed their doubts. And that is what we all need to do. To know Christ personally, to stay focused on him and God our Father, and to trust them only. When we do those things, Jesus can look at us and say, "Come out of the boat." And we will. A philosopher once said, or called the decision to follow Christ, a leap of faith. You know, kind of like jumping off that diving platform. We must be willing to risk it all. Peter would call it leaving the boat. But the time to play it safe, if we have been, needs to be over. We must risk it all for the sake of Christ. Are there fears that cause you to be disillusioned and keep you from risking it all? Could it be that you have allowed those fears to become greater than they really are? Are problems distracting you from your source of power? Do doubts nag at you and keep you from learning to trust Christ and God our Father? Whatever it is, the one who is greater than fears, problems, and doubts is here. Jesus is waiting on you to believe in him and to risk it all. So I say, come on, leave the boat. Jesus says you can do it. Now, if you were here this evening and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, your leaving the boat needs to be stepping into a relationship with him, which would involve you believing that he is the Son of God after having learned about him, repenting of your sins and be ready to turn your life toward him, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and continuing to walk with him. If you've made that leap from the boat, but you've been distracted by life's issues or problems or doubts, you need to make the jump back into the relationship with Christ by doing whatever you need to do to make that right. And if it's something that we can help you with, or if you're one that needs to establish a relationship this evening with Jesus, we would ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.